I'll begin today with the same question. Do you believe we're in the final stages of a great spiritual battle? Because I do. And inside that great spiritual battle are blessings and curses, and this is the story of Balaam. Inside are life and death, heaven and hell itself. I had every intention to stop this Balaam series after two messages. When I was reading through the scripture, I had written two messages, and I thought that would be the end, but I couldn't do it. We covered session one, which was Balaam's donkey. Session two was Balaam's oracle. Actually, there are four oracles of God through Balaam. But there's still more to learn from this story of Balaam. And I couldn't let it go. This one is Balaam's doom. What happened to Balaam after the oracle? And that's why I couldn't let it go. I thought I could get through the oracles and stop, but I couldn't, because it kept coming up in my mind, the question, what happens after the oracle? You understand that the oracle is the Word of God. So after a man encounters the Word of God, what happens? Do you think that has any relevance to the church today? What happens after you encounter the oracle? This is the oracle of God. It is the Word of God. What happens after you encounter the oracle? Do you want to know? Do you want to know what happens to Balaam after he encounters the oracle? Did you know that Balaam is mentioned in the New Testament in three places? Do you understand that he's mentioned 1,500 years after he receives the oracle? He's found in 2 Peter. He's found again in the book of Jude, and he's found in the book of Revelation. Why would I call this final session on Balaam, Balaam's doom? Because it's representative to what happens to many people after they encounter the oracle. You would think that anybody that encountered the oracle, anybody that encountered the Word of God, you wouldn't need to use the word doom, right? But what if you encounter the Word of God? What if you have an encounter with the Word and then you neglect it, reject it, disobey it, walk away from it? Balaam's doom. So let's go back to the story and see what happens after Balaam's oracle. This is where we left off last week. Numbers chapter 24, verse 25. Then Balaam and King Balak returned to their homes. Now, you would kind of think that that's the end. If you didn't read the whole Bible, you would think it's the end. Actually, after the oracles, and there were four oracles, and I hope you were here last week. That's why it's important to come to church every week. I hope you were here last week, because there were four oracles, and all four of them were an attempt to curse that which God had blessed. And after the oracles, you come to the conclusion you can't curse that which God has blessed. No matter how hard you try to get the heavens to do it, they can't overwrite the blessing of God. So the story, they both went home. King Balak goes home and Balaam goes home. But the story is far from over. And this is the very next verse In the book of Numbers, after reading that they both went home. Before I read it to you, I need to ask you a question. Does Israel know that there are men up on the hill trying to call down curses on them? You understand the scene that this is Balaam and Balak, the Moabite king, and they're up on a high spot, and they're looking down into the plains where there's some 2 million Israelites following Moses. Do those 2 million people, they don't have cell phones. Do those 2 million people know that up on the hill, there's a spiritual war? Up on the hill overlooking us is a soothsayer, a medium, calling upon the false gods of heaven to bring a curse upon us. Do they know that? Highly unlikely. So they don't know. They don't know what's going on up there. Numbers 25, verse 1. While the Israelites were camped at the acacia grove, some of the men of Israel defiled themselves by having sexual relations with the local Moabite women. These women, the local Moabite women, and who are the Moabites? That's the people under King Balak, right? These women invited them, the people of Israel, to attend sacrifices to their gods. So the Israelites, feasted with them, and the Israelites worshiped the gods of Moab. Now, we found out last week, that's a Chemosh and Molech and Baal. In this way, Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Peor, causing the Lord's anger to blaze against his people. God had forced Balaam to proclaim blessings instead of curses, but Israel is now determined to bring the curse of God into the camp by defiling themselves with two things, sexual immorality and idolatry. Now understand, this is important to start the story. God refuses to curse them because God has blessed them. And now they're going to curse themselves. God has refused to curse them. No, I'm not going to curse that which is blessed. And they're going to curse themselves. These Israelite men were bringing the gods of Moab and the worship of Baal into the camp of Israel, where God, do you understand something? And this is important. Do you understand that God was traveling with them? So when I say there's 2 million Israelites out in the plains, in the midst of the camp is the God of Israel. They have a tabernacle, and behind the veil of the tabernacle is the glory of God. He's in the camp. So when they bring these Moabite women into the camp to have sex with them, when they bring these false gods of Moab into the camp, Baal, into the camp, God's there. How do you think this is going to work out? And not only is God there, but God is there holding back the curses that the evil spirit world is wanting to put upon the people. God's holding it back. And then what do? They bring Moabite women in, they bring idolatry in and sexual immorality into the camp while God's there. Now, why would they do such a thing? And here's the bigger question. How did this happen? How did this happen? Who's behind it? Who initiates the idea that these guys are going to go out and get some Moabite women, bring them into the camp and create a plague of idolatry and sexual immorality? Who's behind it? Do you understand that ultimately it's a spiritual war? Do you think that when Balak and Balaam went home after the four oracles, that the spirit realm says, well, we give up cursing Israel? They don't give up. This idolatry in the camp of Israel with Moabite women will cause the death of 24,000 men in the camp. 24,000, that's a big number. Verse 4, the Lord issued the following command to Moses. Seize all the ringleaders and execute them before the Lord. Do it in broad daylight. So his fierce anger will turn away from the people of Israel. So Moses ordered Israel's judges, each of you must put to death the men under your authority who have joined in the worship of Baal of Peor. Just then, one of the Israelite men brought a Midianite woman into his tent. While Moses is issuing the edict of God to execute them, one of the men brings one of the Midianite women into his tent right before the eyes of Moses. They're doing it in broad daylight. They're not ashamed. right before the eyes of Moses and all the people, as everyone is weeping at the entrance of the tabernacle. Why are they crying? Because Moses is announcing to the elders, everybody underneath of you who is participating in this Baal event, this idolatry and sexual immorality, bring them out here and execute them. So people are crying. People and their family are being executed. And here walks a guy with a woman in broad daylight while these people are crying, and he takes this woman into his tent. When Phinehas, he's the priest, when Phinehas, son of Eleazar and grandson of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he jumped up and he left the assembly and he took a spear. And he rushed after the man and he went into his tent. And Phinehas thrust the spear all the way through the man's body and into the woman's stomach. What's that tell you? The man is on top of the woman. You can figure the rest out. So the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but not before 24,000 people had died. Now, do you understand the context of this? This is the next verse following the attempt to curse Israel failed. But now 24,000 of them are dead. Who's behind this idolatry? Who's behind this sexual immorality? Whose idea is this? It's not working out very good. We have to fast forward some six chapters in the book of Numbers to see that it was Balaam. Some of you are going to be surprised. It was Balaam who opened the door for the Midianite women who were with the Moabites to seduce Israel into two things. To seduce Israel into idolatry, the worship of Baal, and sexual immorality. Two things. Verse 15, we're now in Numbers 31. Moses said this, "Why have you let all the women live?" See, there's been an order of execution. God's judgment has come. "Why have you let all the women live?" he demanded. "These are the very ones, these women, who followed Balaam's advice." Now we know who did it. "These are the ones, these women, why did you let them live? These are the ones who followed Balaam's advice and caused the people of Israel to rebel against the Lord at Mount Peor. They are the ones who caused the plague to strike the Lord's people. So kill all the boys." They had left them too. This judgment's pretty rough. "So kill all the boys and then kill all the women who have had intercourse with man." Do you see this sin of Balaam in the camp of Israel? The sin that caused the wrath and plague of God? Do you see it? Remember, Balaam had just received the oracles of God, four oracles. And here's the question of the day. Here it is. What happens to a person after they've received the oracle? So what happens? This rest of the story, this final session, is what happens to a person after they have encountered the Word of God, after the oracles have been revealed. It was Balaam that led Israel into this deadly sin. And did you know that Jesus brings up this story that I've been spending 2 weeks talking about? He brings up this story again in the Revelation. 1,500 years after the time of Balaam, Jesus brings up Balaam. Jesus is dictating a letter to the Apostle John. We call it the Revelation. 1,500 years after the time of Balaam and Moses, while they're in the wilderness, and whose name comes up? Jesus says, "Write this down, John." And he writes down seven letters to seven churches. One of the churches is a church called Pergamum. And he's going to reveal the sin and the source of the sin, Jesus is, that caused 24,000 people to die in the camp of Israel. But he's revealing it to the church, and he's revealing it to the church 1,500 years after Balaam's time. Revelation 2, verse 12. Jesus is speaking. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one who has a two-edged sword. Who's it from? Jesus. Do you know he's got a sword? It's sharp. What's he going to do with the sword? This is the message from the one who has a two-edged sword. A sharp two-edged sword. I know, he's talking to the church, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne. Yet you have remained loyal to me, church in Pergamum. You refused to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in the city of Satan. But I have a few complaints against you, church. You tolerate, and I want you to remember that word, tolerate. That's a big word these days. You church people tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam. Do you realize this is 1,500 years after Balaam? And he's writing to a church, and I've got a complaint against you, church. And my complaint is there's people, some of you church people, are tolerating some teachers in your midst who are teaching like that of Balaam, who showed Balak, that's the Moabite king, how to trip up the people of Israel. How? How did they trip up the people of Israel? How did they get 24,000 of them killed? He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. Two things. Balaam's doom. This describes Balaam's doom. Listen carefully, church. What Balaam and Balak, the king of Moab, could not do to Israel by divination. Do you remember that he's a diviner? He's a medium. He's a sorcerer. What Balaam and Balak could not do by divination, they were able to accomplish by seduction. You got to get this point. Balaam's doom. What they could not do by divination, calling down power from the spirit realm, they were able to do by seduction. Instead of trying to get heavenly powers to curse them, they turned them upon their own flesh. They turned them to curse themselves. It's clear from the words of Jesus in Revelation that Balaam was behind this attempt to lead Israel into idolatry and sexual sin. Now, here's the mystery. Even after Balaam had encountered the oracles, that's the part of the story that still amazes me. Balaam had had an encounter with God, four encounters. On the third encounter, it says he did not resort to divination, for the Spirit of God came upon him. So you would think at that point he's getting it, right? No, he's not getting it. He knows about the oracles, but he has no intention of obeying the oracles. Do you think that have any application in the church today? That they know about the oracles. They know about the word. They even had some form of an encounter with the oracles. But you have no intention of following, obeying, submitting to the oracles. You just know about them. Jesus then connects this 1,500-year-old event to the church at Pergamum in the Revelation. In Pergamum, the city where Satan has his throne, Balaam taught King Balak how to trip up the people of Israel by leading and causing them to yield to what? Here comes the message today. By leading them to curse themselves. How? How did he do it? By yielding to the desires and the appetites of their own flesh. They will do what divination could not do. They will curse themselves. Remember, Jesus is using this Balaam scene to warn the church about the same seduction that will happen in the church age. What could not happen by divination, by the spirit world, will happen by the lust of our own flesh. We will curse ourselves. What was Balaam's seduction, and why did Jesus compare it to the church age in the Revelation, which would be for us today? Let me give you 2 points. Balaam seduced Israel to eat food of idols while they were eating the bread of heaven, seducing them with a human appetite of the flesh. Do you understand what that means? When they were traveling through the wilderness, you know the story. What was the diet of Israel in the wilderness? Manna. What is manna? Bread. Where does it come from? Heaven. It's the bread of heaven. So every day, they wake up in the morning, and all of their physical hunger need is met. There's bread out there. Just go pick it up and eat it, and you'll have the bread of life for today, right? Came out of heaven. Manna. And that was every day after day after day after day. Now, let me ask you a question. What if somebody in the middle of all of that bread, now I like bread as much as the next guy, but what if somebody in the middle of all of that bread came and offered you a ribeye? Or maybe for you non-red meat eaters, offered you a fish sandwich. Balaam seduced Israel to eat the food of idols, while they had become in the habit of eating the bread of heaven. And he seduced them with what? Not divination. He seduced them with the appetite of their own flesh. But they had the oracle. And the oracle is you can't eat food sacrificed to idols. So they had the oracle, but then they had the appetite. The appetite or the oracle? Number one. What's the second one? Balaam seduced Israel to have immoral sex, it's called fornication, with the Moabite women, making Israel like the pagan world around them. Do you understand? They had the oracle, and the oracle said that fornication, any sex outside of marriage, was not allowed for the people of God. And definitely, 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 you could not marry or have sexual relationship with somebody outside of Israel, outside of the Jewish people. It was forbidden. They had the oracle, but their human desire was sex. And here walks into the camp these beautiful Midianite, Moabite women, and they want to have sex. And it's available. And my flesh says, yeah. My flesh says, this is good. This is like steak over bread. This is like sex over, but both of them, they have the oracle. The oracle is the blessing. So what couldn't happen by divination now is happening by the lust of their own flesh. It was Balaam's doom. And it led to the doom of 24,000 Israelites in the camp. And isn't it interesting that Jesus brings this up 1,500 years later in the Revelation to the church? And we are the church. Who would trade the bread of life for the meat of a pagan altar? Come on. Who would make such a terrible transaction? Who would trade the bread of life for the meat of a pagan altar? Who would trade the lust of the flesh for the oracle? Who would trade the purity of their faith, sexual purity of their faith, for sex with a harlot? Oh, that would never happen in the church, right? Nah. Nobody in the church would do that. Why? Why would we even say that? Because the church, we have the oracle. They had the oracle too. And why does Jesus bring it up in the Revelation? What couldn't happen by divination, spirit powers, was turned into the lust of the human flesh, and they cursed themselves. You don't have to be a Moabite, a Midianite, or an Israelite to fall into this, church. Jesus' warning was to the church. That letter of Jesus was to a church that operated in the city of Satan's throne, Pergamum, which on the map today is modern-day Turkey. So let me read that part of the Revelation again, but this time I'm going to connect the dots. This time I'm going to add the verse about the Nicolaitans that follow. And when you see this one, you see the oracle. Verse 13. Jesus said, I know, church, that you live in the city where Satan has his throne. I know how hard that would be. Yet you've remained loyal to me, church. Good job. You refused to deny me even when persecution came. Even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. But I've got a few complaints against you, church. You tolerate some people among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. Here it comes, verse 15. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. You know what he's saying? There's people in your church. Balaam was 1,500 years ago. But there's people in your church. They're called now the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans are Balaamites. They follow the same. They're doing the same thing that Balaam did 1,500 years ago that led the people of Israel into doom, into destruction. You've got them in your church. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. So why does Jesus bring this up? And what are you supposed to do? Now that you've got Balaamites, Nicolaitans inside the church, what are you supposed to do? Verse 16, repent. Repent of your sin. Or what? Well, if I don't, for I will come to you suddenly and I'll fight against you. How did he introduce himself to Pergamum? I am the one who has a sharp double-edged sword. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What do the Nicolaitans in the New Testament church age have to do with Balaam in the time of Moses? And why in the world does Jesus bring this up in the Revelation to a church? Why? Do you know? I wonder how many of you even know the answer. You should know the answer. The Nicolaitans were believers. Did you hear that? They were church people who had compromised their faith in order to enjoy some of the sinful practices of the Ephesian society, including what? Go look it up. Including idolatry and sexual immorality. The Nicolaitans in the modern church in the time of Jesus, in the Revelation, they were believers inside the church who went to church, participated in church, acted like the church, but they wanted to enjoy the sensual Ephesian culture. And central to that were two things, idolatry and sexual immorality. Here's the big point. The name Nicolaitans, which Jesus uses in the church at Pergamum, is roughly the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Balaamite. They were Balaamites in the church, doing the same thing to the church that Balaam did to Israel 1,500 years before. Balaam's doom. What is Balaam's doom? What would that have to do with us today? Balaamites in the church, Nicolaitans in the church, and Jesus warned the church. Ah, come on, preacher, the church would never do that. The church would never allow Balaamites in the church, right? No, there would never be a time that the church would be enticed to be a believer and yet reject the oracle. The church would never be tempted to be a believer but then practice idolatry, but be a believer but practice sexual immorality. Nah, the church would never do that, right? If a Balaamite came into the church, we'd ask him to leave, right? This next scripture is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And it's a warning about yielding to the appetite of the flesh. Do you think this is a new problem? It's a warning about what happens to a church that yields to the appetite of the flesh over following the Spirit of Christ. It is what happens when you're willing to trade the bread of life for the appetite of the flesh. Because that's really what happened then, and that's what's happening now. When you would trade the bread of life, you'd trade the oracle for the appetite of the human flesh. In Philippians 3, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I have told you often before, and I'll say it again, with tears in my eyes," this is passionate for Paul, "that there are many," and I'm going to insert the word church people, "there are many whose conduct," many church people, "whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ." These are church people. They are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. And how would you know? And what's the determinant? What's the determining factor? They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. Anybody listening? Maybe you don't want to listen. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. They think only about what? Satisfying my fleshly, earthly desires and passions now. They don't think anything about the future. They don't think about what's coming after this life. Satisfying my appetite, satisfying now. Paul says they're headed for destruction. Why? Because their God is their appetite. What my flesh wants to participate in is my God, because I'm traveling toward satisfying my appetite, not traveling toward God. Balaam's doom. Balaamites in the church, Nicolaitans in the church, manna for flesh. The church would never do that, right? The church would never fall for that, would they? What they couldn't do with divination, they did with tempting the lust of the flesh, bringing the curse upon themselves. Listen again to Jesus' complaint to the church at Pergamum. And let me ask you a question. Everybody today, let me ask you a question. Does Jesus see tolerance as a virtue when it comes to idolatry and sexual sin in the church? And the reason I ask this question is this. Right now, tolerance is a big word in the woke culture. Tolerance is a big word. In fact, it's become this high-level virtue word. That if you're tolerant, then you are virtuous. So let me ask you a question. Does Jesus see tolerance as a virtue when it comes to idolatry. We should tolerate idolatry. And sexual immorality. We should tolerate sexual immorality in the church. We should tolerate idolatry in the church because we're a tolerant people. We should tolerate sexual immorality in the church. Does he think it's a virtue? Let's go back one more time with that question in our minds and let's answer the question. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few complaints against you, Jesus said. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin. That doesn't sound very tolerant. Or I will come to you suddenly and I will fight against you. I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. And to everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna. Anybody see it? If you'll overcome the desires of your own flesh that will bring a curse to you beyond divination. Everyone who is victorious, I'll give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. And I will give to each one of you a white stone. And on that stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. I got to tell you, when I read that, I was struck by this comment of Jesus. I will give some of the manna that was hidden away in heaven. That was the issue of Israel in the wilderness. They wanted the food of the world. They wanted meat sacrificed to pagan gods, even though they had the oracle. And the oracle said, no, don't do that, because that's against the oracle. And the oracle is the blessing, and the oracle is the life. But man, that ribeye looks good. It's the lust of the flesh. And he says this, anyone who overcomes, I'm going to give some of the manna that's been hidden away in heaven, this eternal bread of life. That was the issue of Israel, trading manna, the bread of life from heaven, for the fleshly appetite of this earth. And here we are, church. Who would trade the bread of life? Who would trade the oracle for the lust of human flesh? One brings life, one brings curses. Who would make such a deadly transaction? Their appetite. They didn't know it. Their appetite became their God. And the end is destruction. God wasn't very tolerant then. He's not tolerant about this now. And neither was Moses. In fact, in the wilderness, let's just back up before the Balaam story, Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And this is interesting to me. In Numbers 11, it says, then the foreign rabble. So do you understand that when Israel started out across out of Egypt into the heading toward the promised land, not everybody was an Israelite in the group. Do you know that? Maybe you never thought about that. But he says that as they're starting their journey, the foreign rabble, and I want to label them the Balaam types. The foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. What's that mean? Their appetites are being aroused. Their human flesh is being awakened. I'm hungry for this. I'm thirsty for this. And where did it come from? The rabble that traveled with them. The Balaamites that were in the camp. Listen carefully. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Who started it? Who started it? The rabble, the Balaamites in the camp. They started, the lust of the flesh began, and then they go over to the Israelites, and it's contagious. It's contagious. Now the lust of the flesh isn't just in the rabble, but now the lust of the flesh is in the camp. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, if we had some ribeyes. Oh, if we had some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish sandwiches in Egypt. We used to get them for free. That's even better. And we had all the cucumbers, the salad bar. We had the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. All we wanted is all you can eat salad bars in Egypt. Now our appetites are gone. All we ever get is manna. Monday manna, Tuesday manna, Wednesday manna, Thursday manna, Friday manna, Saturday manna. Can you see it? You know what they're really saying? If you're God and you're sending down bread every day to sustain human life, and you're holding back the curses, and you're offering them a blessing, what from God's perspective, what is it? They are not satisfied with me anymore. They don't want me anymore. They're hungry for the world, their own appetites. They don't want me anymore. The bread of heaven in the church age. Let's take all that and bring it up here. The bread of heaven, the manna from heaven in the church age is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never, ever, ever, ever be hungry again. That's the oracle. And what would happen after you had the oracle and you went away from the oracle and started traveling after the lust of your flesh? This is Balaam's story. When the bread of heaven, which, by the way, is a picture of communion that you participated in a few minutes ago. And when the bread of heaven comes into my temple, what happens? When the bread of heaven, the manna of God, Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes into my body, into my temple, what happens? When I encounter the oracle is the word. The word is the oracle. The word became flesh. And when he comes inside my temple, my body, here's the question. Can I now participate in idolatry? Can I now participate in sexual immorality? No. Why? Because I have the oracle. I have encountered the oracle. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, maybe this will be the first time some of you in your whole life ever understood this verse, these verses. Don't you realize that your bodies, that's this. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body after he's got received the oracle, the manna from heaven, Christ in me, should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? No! Never would you do that. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her. You know, the origin of marriage is the two shall become one. Two become one. Don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? Whoa. You were supposed to be one body with Jesus. So how did you go from one body with Jesus, the two of us became one, and now you're going to take me and Jesus and join him to a prostitute with me? You would never do that. Verse 16 again. Don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is Christ living in me. And what is it in this context? The Spirit is the bread of heaven, the manna of heaven, the bread of life now inside Terry Cooper, inside of you. Are you satisfied? Manna on Monday, manna on Tuesday, manna on Wednesday, manna every day. No, I'm getting hungry. The world's offering me some other stuff, and it looks good. Manna on Monday, manna on Tuesday. The Spirit is the power to lead us through the wilderness under the blessing of God. The Spirit is traveling with me through the wilderness on my way to the promised land, keeping me away from the divination of the spirit realm and trying. I have the oracle so that I don't curse myself by lusting after the world, lusting after the flesh, overcoming the curse of the spirit war. In Matthew 6:13, I'm going to tell you, I feel like most everybody in this room has prayed the Lord's Prayer at some point much of your life. But I wonder if today, in light of this message, this series, you can understand why it ends with this verse. Verse 13, don't let us yield to temptation. What temptation? The lust of your own flesh. Oh, Lord, keep me from not being satisfied with manna on Monday, manna on Tuesday, manna on Wednesday, that you are more than enough for me. I am satisfied with you. I don't need to lust after the desires of my appetites, my own flesh. You are more than enough. Lord, what? Don't let us yield to temptation. There's a spiritual battle that's raging inside of me. Do not let me yield to the flesh. Listen, but rescue us from the evil one. Rescue us. Why would he tell us to pray like that? King Balak tried to curse them in the wilderness, and God blessed them instead. And that's us today. If we follow the Spirit in our time, denying ourselves. Did you ever wonder why Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself, unless you deny your own appetites? You can't do it. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from this evil power. In Romans 8, verse 5. Wow, I'm going to tell you. This is as plain gets. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature. Now, some of you may have translations in English that'll say flesh. Those who are dominated by the flesh, by your own appetites. I am thirsty for this. I'm thirsty for sex. I'm thirsty for money. I'm thirsty for power. I'm thirsty for whatever the world has. I am not satisfied with this manna from heaven. I'm still hungry. I'm still thirsty. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature or the flesh, they think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, they think about things that please the Spirit. So you see the war? It's the flesh, the Spirit, the oracle versus the demonic realm. So letting your sinful nature control your mind. What? Letting your sinful nature, your flesh, control your mind. What happened in the camp of Israel? They had the oracle. It leads to death. 24,000 of them were killed. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. The flesh, do you understand? The flesh, that which we're wrapped in, The flesh is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws. It never will obey God's laws. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Now here's my closing, and it's a long one, but you'll have to deal with it. Because I'm not going to do a Balaam part four, okay? This is it. It's called Balaam's Doom. What was it, and how did it all end? What was it? When I called it Balaam's Doom, what was it, and how does the story of Balaam end? Numbers 31, verse 1. And then the Lord said to Moses, on behalf of the people of Israel, take revenge on the Midianites for leading them into idolatry. God says, I'm going to come and settle accounts. After that, you, Moses, will die and you'll join your ancestors. So this is one of the last things Moses does. So Moses said to the people, choose some men and arm them to fight the Lord's war of revenge. This is not Moses' war. It's the Lord's war of revenge against the Midianites. From each tribe of Israel, send 1,000 men into battle. So they chose 1,000 men from each tribe of Israel, a total of 12,000 men armed for battle. Then Moses sent them out, 1,000 men from each tribe. And here it comes. Don't miss this. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, is leading them into battle. They don't have a military guy out front. They've got a priest out front. They got a holy man out front. Okay, this is important. So remember, they carried along the holy objects of the sanctuary and the trumpets for sounding the charge. They attacked Midian as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed all the men. All five of the Midianite kings, Evi, Rekem, Zur, Hur, and Reba. All five Midianite kings were killed in this battle. The revenge of the Lord. They also killed Balaam. Oh boy, Balaam's doom. The revenge of the Lord. They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with the sword. Balaam didn't just doom Balaam. Balaam doomed 24,000 in Israel, and he doomed his own people. Idolatry and sexual sin led to Balaam's doom. What Balaam and Balak, king of Moab, could not do to Israel by divination, they were able to do by seduction of the human flesh. Seduction is real. Seduction is powerful. The testing of the desires of the human flesh. Man's attempt to satisfy the appetite of the flesh. Beware, church, today I give you a warning from the oracle. Beware of Balaamites and Nicolaitans in the church. Beware. Don't tolerate this Balaamite teaching that teaches people to satisfy the appetites of the flesh over the spirit. The desire of the flesh leads to death and separation from God. Balaam's doom didn't just doom Balaam, but it doomed those who, are you ready? It didn't just doom Balaam. It doomed people who went along with Balaam. Anybody listening? If you go along with the Balaamite teaching, and it's in the church, Jesus brings it up to the church at Pergamum. If you go along, you will also be doomed. Balaam, a pagan diviner under the pagan spirit power, represents the spirit war today, the god of this world. There's one last scripture in this story of Balaam and in Balaam's doom. And I need to remind you that this one is not the Old Testament law of Moses. No, it's the New Testament, and it's written to the church. Church, listen. Jude 1, verse 7. Don't forget about Sodom and Gomorrah. Church, Don't forget about Sodom and Gomorrah. Whatever happens in this world, however many Balaamites get inside the church, do not forget about Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire, and they serve as a warning of the eternal, that's hell, fire of God's judgment. Church, no matter how many Balaamites get inside the church, do not forget what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. In the same way, anybody listening? In the same way, you have the oracle. In the same way, these people, Balaamites, these people who claim authority from their dreams. Balaam claimed authority from his divination. These people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives. They defy authority and they scoff at the oracles. They scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you. Let the Lord judge you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. Here it comes, verse 10. But these people, these Balaamites, the idea of Balaamites, having the oracle but rejecting its truth. These people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them. You know what that is? They do whatever their appetite tells them to do. If it's sex, it's sex. If it's money, if it's power, if what, just whatever I'm hungry for today is the purpose of my life. They are Lord. They do whatever their instincts tell them. So they bring a curse upon themselves. They bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them. For they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. And here it comes. And here it comes like Balaam. Here he is again. You think I'm connecting it? I'm not connecting it. I'm just reading the oracle. And like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korah, they perish in the rebellion. What Balaam couldn't do with divination, he did with seduction. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, this is the oracle. This is the word of God. And if the good news I preach today is hidden behind a veil, you sit in this room and you don't get it. It is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the oracle. They are unable to see the glorious light of this good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Today I declare to you that the seduction of the flesh is powerful. And it finds its power not in Balaam. Balaam was just a pawn inside the spirit war story. It finds its power in Satan. In Romans 8:12, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Let me make a point of this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you know what that means? Church. Therefore, church. You have no obligation to follow your appetite. Is there an appetite? Yes. Is it real? Yes. Is it powerful? Yes. You have no obligation to surrender to it. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Repent. Don't follow Balaam. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, if you live by your appetite, you will die. And you have the oracle. You have it. But having it is not enough. You must believe it. You must receive it. You must obey it. You have the oracle. Balaam had the oracle. Israel had the oracle. But if through the power of the Spirit, you put through the power, you cannot do it yourself. I cannot do it myself. But if through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you put to death your sinful appetite, you will live. Wow. Curses and blessings. For all who are led by the Spirit, they're the children of God. Israel traded the bread of heaven, manna, for the meat of a pagan altar participating in the worship of Baal. Israel traded the oneness of God. The two shall become one flesh. They traded the oneness of God in the wilderness for sex with temple prostitutes. But not everyone went along. Nope, nope, nope. There were some that refused to join in Balaam's doom. Do you remember the priest Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, Moses' brother? He jumped up, put a spear through the Israelite man while he lay with the Midianite harlot in the camp of Israel. That spear stopped the plague of 24,000 deaths. And here's the question. I've told you Balaam's doom. He got cut up by a sword and died, the revenge of God. I need to tell you what happened to Phinehas. This should sober the church that tolerates and affirms the sin of Balaam today. This should sober the church that tolerates the sin of Balaam today. Numbers 25:10. And then the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites by being as zealous among them as I was. Wow, that's a zealous priest. So I stopped destroying all Israel as I had intended to do in my zealous anger. Now tell Phinehas, I am making my special covenant of peace with him. In this covenant, I give him and his descendants, his children, a permanent right to the priesthood. Wow. What? I'm going to bless not just Phinehas for his zeal for the oracle. I'm going to bless his children's 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 children. For in his zeal for me, his God, he purified the people of Israel, making them right with me. And listen carefully, church. God is not calling us to put a spear into people that have fallen into idolatry. God has not called the church to put a spear into those who have fallen into sexual sin that are the Balaamites, even inside the church. We don't come up and put a spear into them like Phinehas. No, he will repay. He will avenge. He will judge, not us. It's not our job. But God warns them, and he warns us. Hebrews 10:26, dear friends, if we, the church, deliberately continue sinning after we've received the oracle. The whole message today is about this. If we deliberately continue sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, what happens? In all these stories, what happens after you get the oracle? If we deliberately continue to sin after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover your sins. There's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire. That's hail that consumes his enemies. What happens after you receive the oracle? For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses, the oracle was put to death without mercy on the testimony of 2-3 witnesses. All it took, do you understand, in the Israel, it only took 2 or 3 saying that you broke the oracle. You're out of here. You're put to death. You broke the oracle. Just think how much worse the punishment. This is New Testament. This is the church. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God. The Son of God is the oracle. He is the manna from heaven. He is the Word. Just think how much worse it's going to be for those who have trampled the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit, who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. It's not the church's job. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We, the church, are not the judge and jury, but I warn you, do not live to satisfy the appetites of your flesh, or you will die in the coming judgment. And that is the oracle. We are not Phinehas. We are not the judge, but God has certainly warned us about tolerating and affirming such sin. Balaamites in the church. God has certainly warned us about affirming such sin and joining in Balaam's doom. The appetite of the human flesh leads to death, and we don't tolerate death when we have been offered life, the bread of life, the bread of heaven in our wilderness journey. Balaam's doom didn't just doom Balaam. It was contagious, and it killed many around them. Remember, listen, church, Balaam had the oracles, but he denied the truth of the oracles. And that will be the doom of much of the church. They had the oracles, but they never surrendered to the oracles. They never surrendered. The oracle is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. This is how the Apostle Paul reveals the sin of the last days to the Roman church. This is the oracle. Romans 1:28, since they thought it was foolish to acknowledge God, the oracle. They thought it foolish to acknowledge and submit themselves to the oracle. And since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them. He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, they're heartless, and they have no mercy. They know God's justice requires. They know. They know. They know about the oracles. They know that God's justice requires that those who do these things, those who yield to their sexual, fleshly appetites, they deserve to die. And yet they do them anyway. It's crazy. Worse yet, here comes the Balaamite doctrine. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Come go with us. So they fall into the darkness, reject the oracle, turn around and say to the people around them, come, go with me. I've satisfied my appetites. Come satisfy your appetites with us. Come go with us. Affirm us. Go with us into the darkness. If you affirm the sin of the flesh, Church, if you affirm the sin of the flesh, idolatry, sexual sin, or any sin that gratifies the appetite of the flesh over the spirit, you are following Balaam into doom and destruction, and you have become a Balaamite. I'm not going to stab you with a spear if you become a Balaamite. I'm not going to be Phinehas. God will be your judge, not me. But I say this in closing. I will not affirm you if you become a Balaamite. And I will not participate in your Balaamite life. In that way, I will side with the priest named Phinehas. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. What caused me to write this final part was I came to the conclusion that all of this happened after the oracles. I was blown away. I was blown away by the simple idea that Balaam had encountered God. He encountered the oracles. Even the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he didn't need to use divination because the Spirit came upon him. And even after that happened, he comes and sends idolatry and sexual immorality into the camp and ends up executed by God in the end of his story. So what happens after you receive the word, the oracle? Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I know for a fact that there are many people in this room right now, in every service today, that you have family members, loved ones, that are following after the Balaamite teaching. I know, because I know a bunch of you personally. You've got people who have fallen into idolatry. They're following after the gods of this world. They're falling into sexual immorality, homosexuality, lesbianism. And they're looking back at you, this LGBTQ thing and all this sexual, this gender identity, mutilation of the genders. And it's this Balaamite teaching because they're in the church. They're in the church and they're looking around and they're saying to you, because you love them, they're your sons and your daughters, your neighbors, your friends. You love these people. And they're saying to you, affirm me, love me. And their only hope in this moment is that you hold up the light of truth. If you go with them into the darkness, you will just be both in the darkness. You will just both be in the darkness. And you will be lost. And you know what? God's mercy gave you the oracle. And you mock at the oracle, go for it. It will be your doom. So there are people in your family, the people, loved one, and you love them, and you would do anything to save them. And there's this Balaamite tendency to go with them. To be a believer, yet satisfy the appetite of the flesh, but they are in conflict with each other. You can't do both. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must deny your own flesh to follow me, because then the Spirit comes and reigns in power. Their only hope, those who you love, those who have fallen into the darkness, their only hope is that you remain in the light. Their only hope is that you stand upon the oracle, the bread of life, the manna from heaven, the word of God is a man named Jesus. He gave the warning to the church at Pergamum, not me. Do not follow Balaam. He is the one with the sharp two-edged sword. Repent. Turn to me, or I will come and fight you myself, Jesus said. Stand on the oracle. Let's stand. Invitation's open.